We are in the book of Galatians, back into the New Testament. It is one of my favorite books, I confess. It's an important book because it teaches us probably better than any book, not probably, better than any book, it teaches us the gospel of grace, the good news of grace. We have two paths. You could say that the world believes in getting to God. One is by doing good works, doing good things, and then you'll get there. And the other is by His good work alone as a gift to us, and then we get there. And that's why we have books like Pastor Chuck wrote, Why Grace Changes Everything. This book changed my life as a pastor. And we have these up here if you want them. David Guzik, who's a well-known Calvary speaker, pastor, teacher. He led the Bible College in Sieg in Germany for many years, wrote a book on the same topic. It's called Standing in Grace. That's not where we got our radio show name from, but interestingly enough, that's the title of his book. We had them up here, but they're sold out, so we'll have to get some more. But it's a great book, so I think we're going to enjoy it. Let's start off with, well, why is it called Galatians? And if you would put the map up, Paul. Galatia was not a city. It was a Roman territory. There we go. Thank you. And it's interesting because it was named after a group of Celtic people. Now, where did the Celtic people come from, you historians? Sorry? I have my list here that they came from. These Celtic people came from Germany, France, Belgium, Switzerland, Northern Italy, and parts of the Netherlands. And they were led by a general named Brennus, who invaded northern Greece and Asia Minor with 85,000 men in about 290 BC. Not trying to do a history lesson, but it's interesting to know where this came from. And so as they come and they attack, this does not seem brilliant to me, but he split his troops into three groups. And they part of them went into Asia Minor, and then they split up in Greece, and the guy ends up losing. The survivors that went into Asia Minor, well, they settled there. And they were Gauls. And so they call it Galatia. And it became a Roman province. And you can see it right here. And this is Paul's first missionary journey. And so look at the churches he goes to. And he was stoned. Was it Lystra that he was stoned at, I think? Or Iconium, one of these he was stoned at. Stoned to death. So that's why we call it Galatians. It's the only book, the only letter of Paul's that's written to the region, all the churches. Now, of course, the letters were shared, but this one was specifically written to the region. The author is Paul. Now, Paul was a professor. He was a Pharisee. He knew, I mean, to be a Pharisee, you specialized in the law, in keeping the law, every little dot and tittle of the law. And, you know, they had questions in their professor classes. You're not supposed to work on Sunday, so what constitutes work? Well, carrying a bucket of water would be work. Well, you know, where's the line? How much water can you carry? And they decided you could carry enough water to wash out your eye. Or what if your donkey gets loose? What do you do? Well, if you can tie the knot with one hand, then that's not work. All these dumb laws. But they specialized because they did not want to violate the law of God, because then they would be accepted by God. And so Paul trained at the best schools. He knew he knew Jewish law. Now the dating of the letter, it could have been in 49 to 50 AD, which was after the first missionary journey. There's really not agreement on when it was written. Could have been in 50 to 53, which would be after or during his second missionary journey, or his third missionary journey while he was in northern Galatia, or it might have been while he was in Greece shortly before he wrote Romans. Doesn't really matter. It's one of his 13 letters. He wrote 9 church letters, and then he wrote 4 personal letters. Now let's get to the reason for writing. Paul and Barnabas, on their first journey, went and planted these churches. They're invested in them. They led these people to the Lord. Pretty cool. You can read about that in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And then Paul and Silas revisited some of the churches in a second missionary journey in 50 to 53, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. And while they were there, they delivered some decrees from the Jerusalem Council. After their first trip, they came home, and there were some Jewish guys that said, yeah, Christ is good, but you've got to keep the law too. You, all of you non-Jewish people have to be circumcised. You've got to be keeping the law. And Paul and Barnabas said, no way. Went up to Jerusalem, and they had a council and a talk about it. And Jerusalem agreed with Paul that, no, you're saved by grace, not by keeping the works of the law. And so on their second missionary journey, they delivered this information to all those churches. Now, these Jewish teachers that believed in Christ but said you have to also keep the law, we call them Judaizers. So when I use that term from now on, understand who I'm talking about. They want, yes, Jesus saves you, and you add to it by doing good works. And of course, they began to attack Paul. Happened through his entire ministry. In fact, he was finally arrested in Jerusalem and hauled off to Rome because the Judaizers were attacking Paul. Now, if you're going to attack him, and we have elections going on, we see how we attack each other, try to bring each other down. First, they attacked his authority as an apostle. They claimed he's not really an apostle. He wasn't really chosen by God. I mean, he was chosen by the church in Antioch. They sent him out. He wasn't commissioned by God. The people in Antioch laid their hands on him and sent him out. But all of this was forgetting how God called him on the road to Damascus, how Jesus appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him at least three times. And then Paul went out into the wilderness to have the message revealed to him directly by God for over 3 years. Next, you attack his message. He wasn't really taught by Christ. Or he teaches a message that's different than the 12 apostles. And for a while he did, because they were having a hard time figuring it out. Or he received the message secondhand, because he didn't really walk with Jesus. But as I said, we know that Jesus appeared to him three times, and he went to Arabia and had the gospel taught to him. The last thing is, well, let's attack his character. We saw that when we studied Galatians. Man, he's really bold when he writes you guys, but when you see him in person, he's kind of meek. He's kind of a faker. He's really a bluff. Or he uses craftiness, trickery in his speaking. Not really inspired, he's just a man pleaser. So, the effects on the Galatians, these churches that they planted, some of them were listening to the Judaizers. It's a problem. They had turned to faith in God and grace, but now they're hearing about the rules, and they're turning back to, well, maybe I do need to keep the rules. You ever feel that pressure as a Christian? I kind of got to keep the rules, or maybe I'm a bad Christian. Maybe I don't really qualify. Maybe I'm disqualified. So the theme, Paul hears about this. He hears about this infiltration, and he's got to address it. Or maybe he even saw it on one of his journeys. So, before we get into the book, as I said earlier, we seem to have two variants that we pursue to be a good Christian. And as I read these, ask yourself, which camp are you in? The most common variant that we see in general among churches is what I call the negative righteousness variant is, well, I'm more righteous than those people because I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I don't hang with those that do. I pray before I eat, I go to church, I dress right at church, I speak the Christianese, I'm a good giver, I've been baptized. Or those churches that are focused on service, I feed the poor, you know, I try to help people, do good things. The point is that if that is your path to being accepted by God, it doesn't work. Then there's a less common variant, and I call it the positive righteousness variant. And this is where we're made righteous by God's work, not ours. And we have trouble with that because I want to help. If I didn't do something good, how can I feel good about myself and righteous? I got to help out. But listen to these verses. I mean, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice that there's nothing that we did in there. There's no willpower on our part. Justified freely by his grace. Or Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's pretty cool. I got faith, man, I'm saved. Oh, wait a minute. And that, meaning the faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Even God gives me the faith to be saved. I don't get to do a thing. He does it all. There's no effort except to receive his gift. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, if we don't have faith, we can't believe in his grace, in that gift to us. So, as we get into Galatians, I have a brief outline up here. Let's see if it's readable. Put it up, Paul, would you? It's a kind of a short book. We have the introduction. It's only verses 1 through 10. And then we have Paul's personal defense, chapter 1, 11 through 2, 21. And then we have the doctrine of grace, chapters 3 and 4. And then we have, okay, how do we live in grace in chapter 5 and part of 6, and then he wraps it up. So it's really kind of a short book. So let's move slowly through it, because the next time we'll be here will probably be in a couple years. So let's go slowly through it and really get it. So chapter 1, verse 1 of Galatians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your salvation by grace. What an incredible gift. Father, help us to understand it. Help us to not take you for granted. Help us to understand it and respond to you appropriately, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at how he starts off. First thing, I'm an apostle. Paul, an apostle. He's not really an apostle. No, I'm writing. I'm an apostle, but not through men. He's hit, very first line, he's hitting the Judaizers. Yes, I'm an apostle, and it wasn't because men told me I was. I'm an apostle through Jesus Christ and God. They chose me. God chose me directly. These direct statements are really important in laying his foundation. He's rebuking the claims of the false teachers right off the top. His authority is truly unquestionable. Next, he mentions the audience. So all of you churches, you guys, this thing is going on among all of you. You all need to read this letter. And then he does the familiar grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a familiar greeting. And if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, you'll see the Greek words. But really, what he would write would be charis, which in Greek is grace. Charis means grace. And then he would say in Hebrew, shalom, peace. Kind of a neat trick that he would do. And then he adds why we should have charis and shalom. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Again, notice God's doing all the giving, all the delivering. There's nothing about our works in here. And the deliverance from this present age, it was going on then, it's still going on today. We need deliverance from the present evil age. Listen to these verses. I'm in Romans chapter 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not to conform ourselves to what's going on in the world. John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Ephesians 4, I'm in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles or non-Jews walk, in the futility of their mind, that's following your mind, having their understanding darkened. We don't want to follow our mind because our understanding's darkened because we're in the world. Being alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, and who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, you believers, you know better. We don't want to turn our mind over to the world because look where it takes us. We want our mind to be turned over to God. That's the why we have grace and peace. We understand His grace, and then we have peace with God. Verse 6. Now we start to get into it. He's writing to the churches in Galatia. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul's marveling at two things. First one, I can't believe how quick you guys are turning around. You learn the truth, it's like the next day you're changing your mind. He's amazed. The Him who called them was God. How could they so quickly ignore what God taught them, what God revealed to them? And then the second thing he marvels at is that they're turning away to a different gospel. They were turning back to that negative gospel. The Christ plus works equals acceptance. And he's saying, it's not an alternative. You don't get to choose A or B. It's not an alternative. It's illegitimate. You're turning from the real thing to the illegitimate thing. Why are they turning away? In 7b, he says, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I'll tell you what. It's a lot simpler to remember a list of things to do than to remember that I'm forgiven. And I don't know why that's simpler or easier. You would think it'd be the other way around. You know, when we do dumb things, we really feel bad about ourselves. And we think, oh, God couldn't love me. Look how bad I am. But that's the point. I love you so much. Knowing how bad you are, I even died for you. And we don't remember that. We'd rather go, here's my list of 7 or 8 things, and if I do them, then I'll be all right. And then I'm kind of puffed up. And I obligate God to accept me. Versus, I'm really pond scum, but He still loves me and reconciled Himself to me. It's just a marvelous good news. But you're turning away from the real gospel, and it's not an alternative one. It's an illegitimate one. The ones that were troubling them, wanting to pervert the gospel of Christ, they're really trying to draw crowds to themselves. These are the Judaizers. They want the works. They believe in the works. They've been raised. Their granddad's granddad's granddad was raised. You have to do these works if you're going to be right with God. Here comes Jesus. Oh, I do think He's the Messiah, but I can't let go of my family history. We see that today with people that maybe move from one church to another. There seems to be a loyalty to that past church, even if you know in your mind that there's something wrong there. There seems to be a loyalty. You guys have all seen that with friends. We have trouble letting go. Well, imagine the Judaizers who are believing the Bible, but the Bible is changing from old agreement to new agreement. And they're actually both true. Imagine how difficult that must have been for those guys. Some of them were having trouble letting go. And they were perverting the New Testament, the new agreement. It hasn't stopped. It's still going on today. We call it legalism. We have Christian churches that are full of legalism. If you're going to come to this church, there's a certain dress code. There's all sorts of things we do. You have to attend so many days, or you have to something. You have to something to be part of this club. And that's what I love about Calvary Chapel, because we don't have any laws except for the Bible, teaching the Bible. And so Paul answers their turning away, and I like his answer. Think of if you were Paul, what would you say? How could you strengthen what he says here? Even if I tell you something different than what I told you before. I get mental illness and go sideways and tell you something different. Even if I tell you, what could I think of that's bigger? Some angel from heaven comes and tells you. If they preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. In other words, I guarantee you, what I taught you my first time was full and complete and the real truth. It's gospel of grace, salvation by grace. And then he repeats himself. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, are we to model Christ? Is he our perfect example? If you're a total creep, does he love you and receive you? Yeah. Okay, husbands and wives, if they're a total creep, how do you respond? It's not fair. It's the truth. We're supposed to respond. Well, I love you and receive you. And, you know, whether you're the husband or the wife, you're looking at the other, and we need to be looking at their heart, going, well, what's going on in their heart? Lord, I have to love them and receive them. Please show me what's going on in their heart. Pray for them. How can I be a help as Christ would be to me? That's the gospel of grace. Which do you want in your relationship with God? That kind of relationship, or it's not fair. You were supposed to obey me and you didn't obey me, so you don't get to come to heaven. That's what the choice is. It's pretty simple. I want the other one. I love you regardless. And I'm going to try to help you, even if I have to take you through some periods of pain to grow you. I love you that much because I want you to be with me. There's no option that you're not going to be with me. If you've given your life to me, given your heart to me, there's no option. You're mine. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to help you and grow you. Might be painful, might not, but you're going to be with me. Now, Paul is still in the defend himself mode. In verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. His message as he's writing them is contrary to what some of the church had begun to practice. They were going back to the gospel of Christ plus works. And if he just wanted to build a crowd, he would agree with them and try to politically build that crowd up more. But he's saying, I'm not trying to please you guys. I'm trying to be obedient to God and tell the truth. If I pleased you guys, I would agree with what your thinking is. But I'm challenging your thinking. I'm criticizing your thinking. I'm rebuking you. And if he failed to do that, then he would not be a true bondservant of Christ. He'd be a bondservant of pleasing the crowd. And that's not who Paul was. So whether they believe it or not, Paul is proclaiming the correct and true gospel for these guys. It's their choice which to believe. Now we move on to his call of apostleship. So he's still in that defense mode in verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Oh, he just heard it from other people. He wasn't even with the 12. They must have told someone, and that someone told Paul. No. I didn't hear it from man. Verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. Jesus appeared to Paul and taught him the gospel. We have confirmation here in verse 12 of where it came from. Not man. It was through God, through Jesus. Paul had been handed the good news firsthand, no interpreter, not secondhand, firsthand knowledge of what the truth is. Next, he gets into the details of how God did this. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Remember, he was a Pharisee. When Stephen, the first martyr, was killed, it says that Paul, whose name then was Saul, was holding everybody's coats while they stoned Stephen to death. And then he got letters from the high priest, let me go get the Christians. I'll arrest him and throw him in jail. I mean, he was zealous. And he's on his way up to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him, reveals himself to him, and Paul realizes, oh no, oops, I'm on the wrong side. Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. He went to the best school as a Pharisee, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. This is the old Paul, zealous for keeping the law, zealous for keeping those works. So what we're seeing is a contrast. We've got the guy that was the expert at keeping the works, and he realizes that's wrong. And he has to throw it all away to go to salvation by grace. Now, what if you had someone that knew a little bit about the works? And oh no, it's by grace. The experts could come and say, hey, buddy, you don't really understand. No, Paul knew fully. He was exceptionally educated in the law. And he's saying, the law doesn't work anymore. It's salvation by grace. The perfect person. Amazing that God would choose the perfect person to communicate his message. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. He's on his way to persecute Christians. What was he doing to deserve God's favor? He deserved to be squashed. He's going to get Christians, but through God's grace, God says, hey, Paul, what you doing? Well, who are you? You're kicking against the goats, Paul. The goats are, you want to get the cattle in the truck and you're hitting them with the electrified poker. And Paul's kicking against it. God's trying to get Paul to go in his direction. And Paul's kicking against the goats. Paul realized what the truth was. Separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. And here we have our source for I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, so he comes back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Wouldn't you love to go and hang out with Peter for 15 days? I would. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. I'm telling you the truth. I went and I saw Peter, and I didn't see anybody else but James. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Now let me try to simplify this. And if you put up the next slide. Paul's down here. There's Jerusalem. So he's seeing Peter and Jesus' brother James. And by the way, Jesus had brothers. They didn't believe in him until he rose from the dead. You watch your brother die on the cross and get buried and then stand up again it would kind of be impressive. And that's what happened. And so the two leaders of Jerusalem, the two that really ended up leading the Jerusalem church, were Peter and James. And so Paul's meeting with these guys, talking about the gospel that he's proclaiming, and they're not arguing with him. Then he goes back up through Syria. Here's where Antioch is. But Paul lived over here in Tarsus. So he goes home to Cilicia. So that's what this paragraph is saying. I met with the guys, and I kind of went up and ministered. I'm going along, and I went back home. Still defending the truth of his apostleship, he spent 15 days with the primary teachers. They don't disagree with him. They don't say you're on the wrong track. He goes up through Syria, traveling home, and all the believers back in Israel are hearing, hey, this guy's for us now. That's all we know about him. We don't know what he looks like, but we hear that he's a believer now, and they're glorifying God. Now, we read in Acts 11 that the 12 apostles heard that the church in Antioch, the church in Antioch is booming. You know, we've had Calvary Chapels that open up in an old Safeway store, and there are 100 people the first Sunday, and then like four Sundays later, there are 1,000, you know, just exploding. Well, apparently the church in Antioch was exploding. There's just one problem. There's not a lot of Jews there. So these are non-Jews. These are Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. And the 12 apostles back there in Jerusalem are going, well, what's going on? We better check it out. Better see what's going on. We'll send Barnabas up there. So Barnabas goes up, and he sees what's going on. He's going, cool, man. This is the real thing. How fabulous. Oh, and Paul's over there in Tarsus. I'm going to go get him. And he goes over to Tarsus, gets Paul, and brings him back. And the two of them minister in Antioch for a year. And it's just going fabulous. Then some prophets came down from Jerusalem. This guy named Agabus. If you're looking for a new child's name, there's another good one for you. He's a prophet, and he said that there's going to be a great famine throughout the world. And so Acts 30 tells us that the church there in Antioch said, Jerusalem's kind of suffering. Let's get together a gift for him, and we'll send it by Barnabas and Paul. We'll send a gift back to the church in Jerusalem. And so we pick it up in chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. They're taking that gift. And it just so happens, Paul took Titus with him. Titus is a Greek name. Titus is non-Jewish. Titus is uncircumcised. Titus is not keeping the law. Barnabas is Jewish. Paul is Jewish. Titus is not. So the three of them head up to Jerusalem. He's kind of, you know, those people that like to stir the pot? You know, I have a good friend that loves to watch people argue. You know, you kind of throw something out there and let them get going. Oh, it's kind of fun. So he takes Titus with him. And I went up by revelation, meaning God told him to do this, and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. In other words, the gospel of grace. But he did it privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So he's telling them the gospel of grace, but he's going to the top solid people that walked with Christ and know the truth. He went to them first. Hey, this is what I'm teaching you guys. Are we in agreement? Verse 3. Some were not in agreement. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, as they argued, no, Paul, you're wrong. Titus didn't give in. Some of the Jews understood. Some of them didn't. And Titus did not give in. And this occurred because, I'm in verse 4, because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. The liberty we have in Christ Jesus is salvation by grace, that they might bring us into bondage, in other words, back into the law of Moses, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. This is a huge verse for us. What if Paul yielded? What if Paul had given in? What would our lives be like if we had to live a gospel of Jesus plus works? But he wouldn't submit, even for an hour. He would not accept the idea that we're accepted by God through Jesus and anything, fill in the blank. Remember when Jesus was about to be crucified and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying? What did he ask of God? Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And by the way, I've got an idea. How about me and they do some good works? And then I don't have to go on the cross. There was no other way. Jesus had no option. And it says that he endured the cross and the shame of it for the joy set before him, which was bringing us into reconciliation with God. Now, if we say, you went to the cross, went through all of that, that you asked God if there's any other way, and he said, no, there's no other way. It's the only way people can be saved is if you give your all, you give everything. You go and you give it, and you will save people. And then if we say, hey, I want to add to that. I have a point to add to that. Jesus, good job, thank you very much, but I'm going to add a little bit to it to help me be saved. What does that speak of his work? It's a slap in his face. That's why this is such a critical subject. Verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. In other words, the Judaizers did not change my position one dot. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. Okay, I'm going to comment on this in a minute. Paul, the expert in the law, is proclaiming the gospel of the uncircumcised, meaning the gospel of no works. Peter, the big gruff fisherman, has the gospel of the circumcised. He's Jewish. And he's bringing Jews to the Lord who are still keeping the law. I'm going to comment on this in a minute. Verse 8. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, meaning Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, and they are pillars, perceive the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Hey, why did they come up to Jerusalem? They brought a gift for the poor. They're remembering the poor already. So you've got James, Peter, and John ministering to the circumcised. And Paul, go for it, man. Right hand of fellowship, go for it. Well, you know what happened in the earlier chapter of Acts as we're reading here? Do you remember Peter's experience where he's in Joppa and he's on the roof and he's hungry and he falls asleep and he has the vision and God lowers the sheet down with all the unclean animals on it? Peter's a good Jewish boy. He's never had bacon for breakfast. Okay? There's all the unclean stuff. And he says, rise, Peter, eat. Look at that bacon. It's a bacon sandwich. Peter says, no, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. Don't call unclean what I've made clean, Peter. And he sees the vision three times. Then it's taken up. And he wakes up and goes, what did that mean? And then there's a knock on the door. And the centurion, Cornelius, had a vision also earlier and sent men to go get Peter. He was told by God to go get Peter. And so Peter says, all right. And God tells him, go with these men. It's okay. He goes down to the centurion, who's a Roman commander over 100, and he's got all these non-Jews in his house, and a Jew is not really supposed to even go into a non-Jew's house. Hey, Peter, God told me to call you. All right. What do you want me to do? I don't know. He just told me to call you. Well, you know, I'm not supposed to be in your house. Yeah, we know, but God told me to call you. Yeah, he told me I should come. Well, I guess I'll teach you guys something. Big fisherman. I don't know what he looked like. He had to be big, you know. And he's talking and he's preaching to all of these non-Jews. Pretty cool. In the middle of a sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on all the non-Jews and they start speaking in tongues. What was his reaction? And he had Jewish friends with him, knowing they're not supposed to be in the non-Jewish house. And God is sending his Holy Spirit into all these non-Jews. Then Peter had to go up to the 12 and defend what happened. And he kind of didn't know. He just said, look it. Remember when the Holy Spirit fell on us, you guys? We're sitting around in Acts chapter 2. Yeah, it happened to the non-Jews. Apparently, they get saved also. Imagine what's going on in Peter's mind. And then here comes Paul and Barnabas in the next chapter and meets with them. This gospel of grace, all of these non-Jews are getting saved. You guys are ministering to the Jews that are okay with the works because they've been raised that way. But we're speaking gospel of grace. And Peter knew it to be true because those the non-Jews that had been saved didn't even know what the works were. So Peter's brain is kind of still going, what's happening here? Kind of an interesting situation. Verse 11. Peter comes and visits them in Antioch. Pretty cool. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Really, Peter? Because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. He had those bacon sandwiches. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. In other words, the Judaizers, the ones that were keeping the Jewish law. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This paragraph tells us a lot about what Paul's whole life was about. The Judaizers were after him all the years of his ministry. And here he has Peter who understands, and he's hanging out with the non-Jews, and yeah, man, we're going to have potluck, and he eats whatever's before him. But then the bigwigs come from Jerusalem, and he separates himself. Peter. And even Barnabas, the guy that puts people together. So, the expert in the law that really, truly understands salvation by grace, Paul, is looking at this social situation going, you guys are hypocrites. God has entrusted you with the gospel of grace, and you're being a hypocrite. And he really had to call him to task. And if he's having to call to task some of those of the 12, can you imagine all the, you know, 3, 4, 5 steps down guys that think that they're really holy that are in Thessalonica or over in Greece or Philippi or Ephesus, those guys that were after Paul. He had a tough ministry. 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, in the presence of them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? If you, being Jewish, enjoyed that bacon sandwich, why are you making the non-Jews go get circumcised? You're breaking the law here and you're telling them they have to keep the law there. How hypocritical, Peter. He has no valid rebuke. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man, now this is the underlying part, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. even we, meaning we're Jewish, have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So, everybody in this room, if you're a Christian, why are you a Christian? What brought you to Jesus Christ? What reconciled you to God? What qualifies you to get in? Nothing you did. Even if you feel like a total creep this morning, you're still in because of His love for you. For by the works, by you doing good things, no flesh shall be justified. There's nothing you can do to improve the standing of your salvation. It's all a matter of what Jesus did for you. Now, I'm going to add, we're going to look in chapter 5 about how we should respond to that. It's a pretty deep question. My opinion is, now I want to do good works. Not because it improves me with God, but because I'm thankful. Lord, you saved me. And I'm pond scum, and you saved me. Thank you. Help me to do things right. And when I don't do it right, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me from all unrighteousness and help me get back on the saddle and keep trying out of thankfulness, not because it's going to make me more holy than you or more holy than you or improve my spirituality. See, it's a little different in perspective, a little different in heart. Verse 17, but if, it's kind of like a yeah, but, only this is a different kind of yeah, but. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, meaning by His grace, we ourselves also are found sinners because we're trying to also be justified by our work and we fail short, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Can't work that way. Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I put the law away. I put all those rules I have to follow away. And I'm totally counting on Jesus' gift. And now if I start bringing those rules back, uh-oh, I failed on that one. I'm a transgressor again. Jesus' gift wasn't good enough. I'm a transgressor. I'm in trouble. For though I die to the law, I'm in verse 19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Why is that tough? I've got, you know, the glasses that change as you look. I got to get it right here. For I through the law died. Am I reading that right? Yes. Thank you. To the law. I died to the law. Why? That I might live to God. Because the law can't save me, but God will. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So Paul summed it up very nicely. I don't set aside the grace. I can't set aside the grace of God. Because if my righteousness comes through me doing good things, there's no reason for Jesus to die. But since my righteousness cannot come through good things, I'm always going to fail. Always. 11 out of 10 of us fail. Yeah. And you know, 7 out of 5 have dyslexia. It's A or B. If righteousness comes through Christ being crucified for us, then Christ's death served an incredible purpose. It reconciled us to God, all because of Him. If righteousness comes through us doing good works, then His death was in vain. That's the end of chapter 2. We're going to stop there. We're looking at a critical concept in the book of Galatians that changes our relationship with Jesus Christ when we understand the truth of salvation by grace. And it boils down to, are we right with God because we did good things, or are we right with God because He did good things? It's that simple. And if it is truly because of His efforts, what can we do to help our salvation? Nothing. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, you know, maybe I'm not really qualified. They are. Look how holy they are. But, you know, last night, I remember what I did last night or yesterday or whatever. I'm kind of not qualified. Well, if it's what Jesus did, you are qualified. Do you feel shame for it? Right on. That'll move you to godly repentance. And then God will clean you up. Chapter 5, we'll learn how we're going to walk in this truth. But for today, let's focus on His gift made us holy. Jesus gave us His righteousness when He died for us. So when we stand before God, we can stand before Him and feel clean. Even though deep inside we know we're not. He has made us clean to be able to stand before Him. So we can approach the throne of grace without shame and make our requests known to Him. Even, God, I'm struggling with this. I know this is wrong. You saved me. I know this is wrong and I'm struggling. Please help me. I want to give it to you. Help me, please. And I was talking, I forget who I was talking with this morning, but you know, I've had some things in my life blow up the last 3 months, and I think we've got about half of the church whose lives have blown up in the last 3 months, seems. I mean, anybody want to raise your hand? You know, it's just, there's one back there. And I remember eyeballs like this, 2 a.m, and I remember saying, and I'm sharing this because I've heard it from others, this is not a bragamony, when I finally said, God, You promised to take care of me. It's going to be interesting to see how You solve this. It's Your problem, isn't it? We laugh, but that's what He wants. And when we do that, He goes, right on. And then He answers. And how many of you have experienced that? I want to see a show of hands. Is that awesome or what? He is faithful. Why does it take us so long to do that? I should have done that 50 times in my life, and I've probably done it 5. It's the way to think. He's real. He's there. He will care for us. He loves us more than we can love anybody. So this week, think about His gift to us. He has saved us. We are solid. Nothing can snatch us out of His hands. It's not by our works. It's by His works. And then let's apply that to each other. And I promise, I'll finish with this last point. As Christians, we judge each other. You know, if you're a real Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. We do that all the time, even at Calvary. I don't care what church you go to, we tend to do that, and it's our flesh. God's perspective is, I already know you're ugly, and I love you. And I already forgive you. Okay, why don't we try, let's really focus on doing that second one with our spouses, with each other in church, with our friends, even our coworkers who aren't saved yet. That's God's heart. That's what He wants to see in us. And that's why He says, they'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. So we got some real practical things here that all revolve around grace. And we're going to get chapter 3 is even more fun. So we'll stop here and pick it up in chapter 3 next week.